Can everybody hear me okay? That's good. I heard a story about a Catholic priest who was having difficulty with his lapel mic. And as is customary for preachers and priests, he was blowing into it and he was bashing it with his fingers. And in exasperation, he said, "There's something wrong with this." And the congregation said, "And also with you." But it's a delight to be here and to share in God's word. And we have before us passages that are assigned by the Revised Common Lectionary. I thought it would be good to actually dip into the lectionary and hear what God's word is being read and said throughout the world today in all sorts of churches from various traditions. And obviously it pays attention to harvest. And with it, taps into a season in the life of Jesus, his earthly life, heading towards Passion Week. And it's an odd juxtaposing of scriptures that are understood in their context during the season of Lent towards Easter, of Good Friday, that the Passion Week, but also the sense of harvest, the season that we're in. I often delude myself with ideas of grandeur. It's my privilege to look after the garden and the grounds of Pershore Baptist Church, because what used to be the graveyard is now my garden. And it's in my terms of appointment that I am responsible for looking after the grounds and the garden. So I will need to go and mow the lawn at some point, weather permitting, this week. I've even turned my hand to growing some fruit and vegetable. I can see that you're mightily impressed. I was given half a dozen broad bean plants and they flourished and produced an amazing crop. And I even cheated, because you know the wigwam that you can put up of, well, I thought, well, it was growing and it was growing over that. And I thought, well, what should I do? I cut the tops off. I thought, no, I'll try and be greedy. So I put another cord along the wall and it started to grow along the wall. And there's been the beans all the way up and all the way along. A good harvest. Not entirely sure what to do with them, other than stick them in the freezer and top and tail and all that. But we've grown strawberries. We've grown cucumbers of all sorts of shapes and sizes. I'd like to know if anybody can tell me how to grow a straight cucumber, because they kind of zigzag. All sorts of fruit and vegetables. But one thing has puzzled me. Potatoes, carrots. Carrots I've grown in Wellington boots. And for the first time, I've grown straight carrots. They look great as well. But something puzzles me. In the heart of the garden is one of the most historical trees of the garden. And it's an apple tree. A brambly apple tree. And last year, it produced an abundance of fruit. More than we could handle. We were giving it away day after day, week after week. But this year, just two apples. One was rotten before it fell, and the other was rotten as soon as it had fell. And that puzzled me. And the contrast between the abundance and the scarcity led the Holy Spirit to be asking me the question, what is the fruit that I'm growing in your life, Mark? What is the fruit that I seek to produce in your home, in your network of friendships, in your voluntary service, in your workplace? Because I can't escape the questioning of Jesus that results in the questioning by Jesus of people who claim a religious pedigree. Now, strikes me that walking from the car park here, every which way I look, there's a place of Christian worship. Which is kind of, it leaves with a mixed emotion. Because it tells me that the body of Christ is fractured. But it also tells me that the body of Christ is diverse. It is many-membered. even though it is at times dismembered. But are we not God's people? And is there not a temptation to sit and listen to the stories that Jesus told? And here's a thought. Do you know why Jesus was crucified? Theologically, it was for our sins, wasn't it? But in the context in which he lived, he annoyed people to the point where they began to plot his death. Why? Because of the people he chose to eat with and because of the stories he told. And we're listening this morning to one of the stories he told. He's done some provocative things in the lead up to this story. He's entered the city of Jerusalem to the fanfare of praise, the hosannas of the children and the people, expectant for God to break in. And there's been a buzz about the city. The whole city, we are told, has been stirred. And it begins to divide opinion between those who are receiving healing and hope and help because of Jesus, the little ones who are no longer overlooked, and those that hold control, that claim power and privilege, and who are not just suspicious, not just resentful, but are actually fearful that their grip, their control will be loosened by this renegade teacher, by this rebel rabbi. And Jesus goes into the temple and he kicks over tables and he expels the money changers. Do you think Wonga had a desk there? I'm serious. And so this so-called triumphal entry unfolds, and it's not unnoticed, and it leads to controversy between the Pharisees and the religious authorities and Jesus. And they ask a question. No, Jesus asks them a question. Good rabbis do that, don't they? They don't answer questions, they ask questions. Because they're saying of Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And he says, well, you tell me something. John, his baptism, was it from heaven or not? And they ended up by saying, we don't know. Well, they did know. But if they answered, they would either condemn themselves for their rejection of John, or they would leave themselves wide open to criticism. Why didn't you accept his ministry? Why didn't you take his word as coming from God? He was the last of the prophets, was he not? Of course, into the mix, Jesus curses an unsuspecting fig tree. Why does he curse the fig tree? Because it was unfruitful. God's heart for God's people is that they are called to be fruitful. We are called to be fruitful. And of course we can read this story from the safety of our sofa and we can point the finger and say, oh, those wretched Pharisees, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Why didn't they respond to Jesus? But actually the trap that they fell into, we easily fall into. And when we hear God's word, are we standing there waiting for the Spirit of God to bring conviction on so-and-so? Oh, they needed to be here today. They needed to hear that word. Have you ever said that? I have. But actually, are we not those who have the religious inheritance? Who have the pedigree of faith? I want to ask several questions this morning. The first question is, what might we learn from the errors of the tenants in the story that blocked the fruitfulness that God desired for his people? A couple of thoughts. They subtly forgot or blurred the distinction between steward and owner. They behaved as though they owned the land. Friends, are there times when we forget that we are stewards of God's grace, stewards of the gifts he's given, stewards of the blessings he's bestowed, stewards of the properties he's entrusted to us, the land that he's gifted to us, the homes that we live in, the network of friendships? We are stewards, not owners. We do not possess anything, and God forbid that things begin to possess us. Is that not why Jesus had to kick tables out? Because it had become such a cluttered place? Is it not a serious call from the Holy Spirit that we genuinely choose to live more simply? And that we get rid of a lot of stuff that is really just superfluous? Asking of ourselves, am I living as a steward? Or do I behave as though I own this and own that and own the other? And that consumer culture begins to drift into the church? I like my church the way it was. Whose church? Whose way? The second thing that I notice is that they have this daft idea that if they kill the son, they will inherit. Which, if you take it one step further back, they behave as though the father is dead. The father is dead. If the son is killed, we inherit. Dear friends, as those of us that are faithful here on a Sunday, because I'm glad you're here, because I wouldn't like to speak to an empty hall, do we live as practical atheists, believing, saying we believe in God, saying that we trust God, saying that we follow Jesus, but actually for all intents and purposes, we're functional atheists? Now, you don't believe God is dead, do you? God is alive. Jesus is alive. But our lives are to be shaped and sustained by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We are stewards, not owners. We must not allow things to possess us, even a church building project. Even land that has been given. And in our daily walk, we're called to live fruitfully for God. Which leads me to the second of three questions. If Jesus pronounces in their hearing, this will be taken from you and given to a people who produce the fruit of the kingdom. Notice it's a people. And it's a people who will produce the fruit of the kingdom. What does that fruit actually look like? As God in Jesus examines the fig tree of our lives, what fruit is he looking for? I'm open to suggestions. I mean, an obvious passage is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a life controlled by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. The fruit of the life of God flowing through the believing community is a network of relationships that are graced with love and peace and joy. Joy, the outward expression of the Holy Spirit. Peace, the inward disposition that all is in God's hands, all is well. The fruit of the character of Jesus. I want more of Jesus to be seen in me, do you? The fruit of the character of the King. Ladening my life. I don't want to be like the brambly apple tree that's got a rotten fruit falling and a... Now I realise the brambly probably was having a year of rest, wasn't it? That there's a rhythm to our life. And I'm probably being harsh on the brambly because last year it graced us with an abundance. And I should have been like Joseph and freezed it and pied it and crumbled it. And we need to recognize that there will be fallow seasons because actually God gives the rhythm of Sabbath rest out of which we are resourced to live. How many of us work and we long for the weekend? And we fall into it. But actually the principle of fruitfulness begins with the gift of rest out of which we work. Out of which we cultivate. So God gives and we respond by grace. We are called to cultivate the soil of our lives. I've spent the last week in Anglesey in North Wales. I keep telling people it's the Mediterranean island of Anglesey. For some reason, every time I go, the sky is blue, the sea is grey. But I take my rescue greyhound, Tomo, for a walk, morning and evening, across the beach, across the cliffs, and I discovered a brand new beach, a vast sweep of sand, beautiful sand. And in the fields behind, I could see that there were... The hay bales, and they'd been wrapped in polythene. I think they were ready to feed the cattle in the months ahead. But then the farmer was there from the morning till the evening in his tractor, and he was ploughing up the ground, and the seagulls were behind, opportunistically looking to take from the bruised and turned soil what they could find. I think they were looking for the worm, weren't they? There are going to be seasons in our lives. Seasons where, like winter, the ground seems hard and fruitless. But seed has been sown and will germinate and will burst forth and bring forth bud and fruit, flower and fruit. But to have a prolonged season where no fruit is born is not God's heart for God's people. True. So I will allow for brambly apples to have a breather. But are you a brambly apple that hasn't produced fruit in a long time? The gardener will prune. He'll take off some of the, what's the stuff that you kiss under at Christmas? Mistletoe. There's mistletoe. If you need some mistletoe, come and see me. But say to yourself in these moments, according to the word of Jesus, he wants me to be fruitful. He wants me to produce fruit that will last. He wants me to produce an abundance of fruit. He wants me to produce fruit for the glory of God the Father. What clutters the process of fruitfulness in our lives? I pray the Holy Spirit will answer that question. Because God wants us to grow in character, in relationship, in boldness in our witness. And here's the last question. We could land it on the Pharisees who refused to answer. Well, in fact, no, they do answer this question, because Jesus says, well, what's going to happen to these tenants that don't bear fruit, that have only borne bad fruit? And they answer. And what do they say? Oh, these wretches will come to a wretched end. Suddenly they found a voice. And in that moment, by their own words, they've condemned themselves. They've fallen into the trap, haven't they? But that's not the last word. Do you notice how religious people often resort to violent tactics? Look at our world. Look at the Middle East. Feel for the family of Alan Henning. It's shocking beyond belief, isn't it? And how something purported to be done in the name of God is just vile and violent. But into this world in which we live and move and have our being, this fractured world, this broken world, which God loves, violence and retribution will not have the last word. The religious utter, well, they'll get what's due. And there's a temptation, isn't there, when something ugly and evil and vile is done, to retaliate. But the fruit of the kingdom of God is peaceable fruit. We're called by Jesus to come in the opposite spirit. When somebody does you harm, if you retaliate, you multiply the evil. As Gandhi once said, if it's an eye for an eye, then we'll end up with a world that's gone blind. But here's the gospel truth. In a story that seems to end in violence and retribution, that's not the last word, because the last word is left with Jesus. And Matthew adds in a little postscript. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In a world where rejection is rife, where hostility seems to dominate the headlines and the horizons, where there's an ugliness in the atmosphere of many communities, the gospel brings good news. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. That deserved a hallelujah, didn't it? I'll try that one again. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. Hallelujah. Yes. And the church finds her voice. And the church is made up of people just like you and me who have made a mess, who have not got things right, who have not made perfect responses, who may have even experienced rejection. But the ultimate reject was Jesus. They threw him out of the city and they crucified him. But the very thing that saw human violence at its worst was being used by God to bring hope and help and healing and salvation. That's the good news. That into the world that is aching and longing and pain-filled, God sends you and I as little followers of Jesus to come in the same spirit and grace and power of Jesus and to be fruitful. To be those brambly apple trees that are laden with fruit, that people taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you prepared to dream dreams? Are you prepared to wake up and live the dream? What time is it? What time does your service finish? Really? I better shush then, hadn't I? Will you promise me that you will spend some time this week thinking about the God who does not give up on his world? He sent the servants, he sent more servants, and when they were rejected and killed and beheaded and stoned, he sent more servants, and he ultimately sent his son. And when they rejected him, You'd think that was the last of it and it would end in violence and retribution, but no. That which was rejected becomes the cornerstone. The thing that holds it all together is Jesus. The thing that you can line your life up by is Jesus. The thing that is at the center and connects everything else, it's Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus, to be fruitful for Jesus. And the very psalm that capstone image comes from opens with these words, and with this I'll close, I promise. Psalm 118. Thank God because he's good, because his love never quits. Tell the world, Israel, his love never quits. And you, O clan of Aaron, tell the world his love never quits. And you who fear God, join in. His love never quits. His love? There's a song that it comes out of the Bethel stable. His love never ends. It never runs dry. It never runs out on me. Do you know, our lives are testimonies to God's grace. There's been plenty of opportunity for God to say, oh, I've had enough of Mark. I really have had enough of Mark. When will he ever learn? But his song over his church is, his love never quits. And his song over his world is, his love never quits. And his song, as we will soon come to table, is, his love never quits. Never gives up. Never runs out on us. And that's reason not just to sing, but to dance through this week. May you and I together have lives that are laden with fruit, grown of the Spirit, good fruit, tasty fruit, fruit that people can take and learn for themselves about the great love of God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.